Today, as we know, is traditionally known as Palm Sunday. We aren't going to go too deep into that necessarily. I want to keep going a little bit in Hebrews here. But if you think about Palm Sunday and you think about Jesus' triumphal entry, the contrast that that scene, that event, has compared to the rest of Jesus' life. I think it can be easy to reflect and think about Palm Sunday and Jesus' entry and forget the agony, the rejection, the nomadic way that Jesus lived. When you see him being welcomed as a king and as a redeemer, as a Messiah. And that's not a bad thing, but I think it's good to view that time with both in mind. To realize that in a way it was a coronation that would only last but a few days, if even a few hours. And that it was the onset for Jesus of his final days on earth. If we read in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1, we see the scene laid out for us. So now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." Verse 3. "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of a burden." Verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And we entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." You can imagine if we put into what we know, this maybe the equivalent of a ticker tape parade and the confetti flying down, the victor, the world champion Giants going down the street towards City Hall, and the crowds that would have lined up and everyone wanting an autograph or to just even touch a player's cleats. Here we have Jesus. We know from John that they laid palm branches down as well, the sign of the coming of a king. And just a few days later, he would be betrayed. He would pray through the night in Gethsemane, and he would face judgment. He would face the trial of the Pharisees and be put on the cross. For Jesus, this was, in a way, his home stretch. The last turn, the last leg of his earthly mission to bring to completion, to take the final steps of obedience to God the Father for the redemptive work of mankind. For him, I imagine, we know Jesus had emotion. I don't know exactly how he would have felt. I think it could be either way. It could be that he took pleasure in this welcoming. He took it as encouragement and as a way to carry on. Not that he needs humanity to support him, but in his humanity. Another way I think of how he might have looked at it is he might have just rode by on the donkey saying, "I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die for you." I think either way, the visual of the crowds, the experience of being welcomed in would have been that fuel for him to make those final steps toward the cross, realizing the sinners, realizing the individuals who needed redemption standing in front of him. You know, Jesus took the path of most resistance. We're so apt to look for the path of least resistance, aren't we? And yet we're called to follow similarly in his steps. As we have been talking about, as we reflect on the book of Hebrews and think about faith and remind ourselves of the heroes of faith of the Old Testament and even of the New in our context today, we realize that the only ground we stand on is that of the cross, of Jesus' work on the cross, that we really can't have faith without what he has done for us. We can't be on the road, on the race that we are in, without his work for us. See, as we've talked about the ancients, as mentioned in the Hall of Faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, they understood there was a way to life. There was a way to live life that was pleasing to God, and yet they did so without the benefit of the Bible, without the benefit of the law, without the benefit of the cross in hindsight. And yet God saw fit to impart to them discernment so that they could live as faithful ones. The aliens, as we called them, that would be Abraham and Jacob, Isaac, even Joseph, those who wandered in foreign places, who lived as nomads, looking forward to a promise, not returning to their homeland, but looking toward, as the author tells us, a city not built by man's hands, but by God's. See, they followed regardless of the cost. They knew that the fulfillment would not come in their lifetimes, but was still yet afar off, but yet they lived for that. They lived because it was worth it to them. Moses, he obeyed by faith. He left the riches and the comfort of Egypt. He was even rejected by his own people and lived in exile. And yet by faith, he returned to lead the people out of Egypt, to deliver the people of Israel, to establish the observance of Passover, to bring about the remembrance of God's deliverance and the future hope of salvation. On April 3rd, this Friday, just the way the calendar works, that's the observance of Passover. It's very timely to have both and for us to reflect on all the elements that make up this rich story of redemption for us. As we called them, the others, Gideon, Rahab, Samson, Jephthah, Barak, David, Samuel, the others in the Hall of Faith, the ones whose just names are listed, yet we know from the Word of God their stories and their lives, at least some of it. They followed in faith, looking for a future hope. They faced down obstacles to bring about deliverance for the people. Yet they knew even that temporary deliverance would pale compared to the future fulfillment of the promise of God. See, in this home stretch, this framing, this backdrop of Palm Sunday, of Jesus turning the corner and entering into his last leg, we know that he ran the race for us. He ran his race so that we could run ours. He, God, found it acceptable to incarnate, to live among humanity, to show us the way, to pay down our debt so that we could be united and that we could abide eternally with him when we accept that promise, when we accept that work. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the witnesses, the cloud of witnesses, being those that are mentioned in chapter 11, the hall of faith as we've studied and looked at and hopefully applied. This isn't so much a cloud of witnesses who look down on us and are scrutinizing our every move, but more of a heritage of believers, a heritage of people who were yet sinners, but also were known for their faith, that we can look to for inspiration, that we can look to fuel our resolve, we can look to run a little faster ourselves. See, really, the chapter 11 and really most of the book of Hebrews establishes this context for us, that we'll hear over and over again this need to carry on, this need to fight on, this need to not give up. You can hear the author of Hebrews kind of at every turn as he sets the grounds for making his arguments, as he fuels and tries to stir up these believers who are on the verge of apostasy, saying, don't give in. Don't give up, but take heart. And so we have this great chapter in Hebrews 11 and the example of heroes of faith. And now in chapter 12, he turns it and he says, just like them, you are running the race. Just like them, you may have sinned. You may feel like you fall short, but you still need to run. Don't give up. Take heart. See, I think as believers in our context today, we get this feeling that the race that is set before us hasn't been run before, that somehow we are alone or that it's some mysterious thing. And while our individual race may be different from those beside us, overall, the race has been run already. Overall, the race has been completed. And there have been victors already. You only have to look to the Bible to see that. And so for us, we need to take heart in that Abraham completed his race, that Samson, though flawed, completed his race and still yet known for faith, David completed his race, that Jonathan completed his race, that the prophets completed their races. And though it may be different, that we can too, because of the help of our God, complete ours. Whether we've fallen 10 times or 20 times or 100 times, we still run. So therefore, looking at those believers, those examples of faith, since we are so surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. What does that mean? It means let it go. Whenever I hear that, I have that song stuck in my head. I don't know if you've seen, what's it called? Frozen. If you haven't seen Frozen, see it just so you can get that song stuck in your head. And you'll probably think less of me afterward, but at least it'll be a good reminder. Let it go. I'd break out in song right now, but we can duet. I guess I could have done it on a clip to save everybody. I guess there's agony enough in the race where I won't put that upon you. But let it go. What does that mean? Every weight, the word weight there in Greek, it literally means fat. Every weight and sin that clings so closely to us, it means letting go of even the things that have become so normal to us that we've just accepted them. fat. Fat is a part of our body. It's not just hanging on by a shoulder strap. See, the context of the Olympians and the Greek games and the training that would go on, and if you look at today's athletes, it's not much different. They train specifically, honing their skills and honing every muscle in their body for their particular discipline. A runner trains differently than a skier. A skier trains differently than a snowboarder. A snowboarder trains differently than a gymnast. They have such a strict and such a specific regimen for their discipline so that they can complete the task at hand. But for us running our spiritual race, we often allow things to accumulate and to cling to us in such a way that they become normal. And we lose distinction of what was meant to be there, God-given, and what shouldn't be there, because we've allowed it to cling to us for so long and weigh us down for so long. May our prayer be, Lord, let us see, let me see those things in my life that are weighing me down that I don't even know are there. Maybe it's baggage from past relationships. Maybe it's sins that we haven't gotten over. Maybe it's hurts or bitterness or other things that we just haven't been willing to let go and let God deal with them. But if we find ourselves stumbling over and over, if we find ourselves weighed down in our race and having a hard time putting one foot in front of the other, we need to be honest before God and examine ourselves and say, Lord, show me those places. Show me those things that are clinging so tightly. The weight, that fat that does not belong. Lord, let me leave it by the wayside. The Olympic runners, if you know history, they ran naked or nearly naked because they wanted nothing extra that would impede their progress. Even today's runners, they're clothed, but they've developed and put so much technology into their track suits to, you know, every hundredth of a second is vital. It should be analogous for us in our race. And yet so often we look at things in our lives and say, oh, that's okay. I can live with that. That's okay. It's not going to slow me down too much. Laying aside every weight. Laying aside every sin. See, I think sin is a hard one for us because in one way we think it should all be behind us. And so when we face it down in our lives, we go, wait, I thought I dealt with that. It's a constant turning, as we'll see, to Jesus. It's a constant effort to run. It's kind of like learning to be Teflon, to not let that sin or let that weight stick to us, but to keep going, to let it go, to leave it behind. See, as we've talked about before, I'm not going to go too much into it, but we've been sanctified, and we are, or God is, through the Holy Spirit, sanctifying us as we go, as we live, as we run. So let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want to make a distinction here. And it's not so much one that we need to argue about or overanalyze, but it's interesting to me that it's common, it's acceptable. We don't even give a second thought to think of our Christian race, our Christian walk, as a marathon, as an endurance race. But at least for what it says here in Hebrews, it says that we are to run with endurance. Right? But it doesn't say that we are running an endurance race. I'm making a point of this to take us back to the thought, to the lessons we've learned already in Hebrews about the fact that in the scope of eternity, on the timeline of forever, our life here is but a speck. And so even though we run with endurance, we realize that this race is really quite short-lived. So the pain, the suffering, the agony of the race, the one of the words for race in Greek is literally agony. But this race that we are called to run with endurance is so short, is so temporal compared to the awesome and greatness of God and the life he has for us in eternity. Think about that. These trials, these pains, these setbacks are just temporary. So let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're not called to be these knockoff brand of batteries, but we're called to be like the Energizer Bunny that keeps going and going and going. Those commercials recently came back. That's why it's in my head. Sorry. But we run with endurance, we run with patience, we sprint when we need to, but overall we stay the course. We take hold of resolve, we take hold of that promise that is set before us, and we run towards that. See, I think it's the endurance there, it's more than just stamina or strength built up in your legs, but it's also the health of your mindset and of your resolve to finish the course. I think I've shared this before. I climbed the Inca Trail to Machu Picchu 12 years ago. And you're climbing at elevation. You go into Cusco and you stay there for 2 or 3 days to acclimatize. I think Cusco's about 9 or 10,000 feet. And the trail itself, I think it's between 7 and 12,000 feet as you're going. And apparently I didn't acclimatize as fast as my peers. And so I started out the day, I was doing okay. And it's usually a three or four day hike. And by about lunchtime, I was huffing and puffing and hurting. And after lunch, I was left in the dust. One other of my friends was beside me. He too was hurting, and I had never been diagnosed with asthma. And the people who had asthma that were part of our group didn't go on the hike. But let's say I self-diagnosed myself at that point. And so it's thin air. Every breath is a struggle. And I remember this one section of the trail on that first day, I was standing next to my buddy and the guy's just kind of hanging out, waiting for us. You know, he's dancing around doing laps. And I look ahead and the trail is just stairs. And literally I couldn't see the end of the stairs. The limit of my vision was clouds that the stairs went into. And for whatever reason, they saw fit to not build these stairs according to, you know, modern building principles. These were big stairs. Okay, maybe not that big, but they weren't, you know, these little eight, whatever the standard is, 8 inches or, you know, the ones in the hallway. These were big stairs, and I'm a short guy. And so literally, one by one, my friend and I tackled these stairs, and we would crawl up one, swing our legs, sit down, rest for 5 minutes, climb up another, rest for 5 minutes. One of the most humiliating things, I think, in one way. Yeah, I knew what was ahead. I knew that my friends were there. I knew that plenty of people had finished this, that I hadn't heard of anyone dying on the side of the trail, though I felt like it. And I knew, because I had seen glimpses, I had seen photos that did no justice at all to this amazing place. And with that goal in mind, I took those steps one by one. I came into camp that night, I think 3 hours later than everybody else, except for the two that were beside me. And I remember the third day when we came around the bend and across the valley, so we still had another couple hours to go, but I saw for the first time with my own eyes this city, this amazing city that had been built hundreds of years ago, Machu Picchu. And I had my Mighty Mouse shirt on, and I climbed up on a rock, and I just, you know, I did the pose. By then, I was keeping up, and I was ahead of my peers, so I'd finally caught my breath. Why the heck did I get on that? We run with not just endurance, but a resolve in our mind and in our heart that nothing was going to stop us except for completion. Jesus ran the race. He came across the corner and around toward the finish line in that home stretch, and yet he knew it would be the toughest road yet. Yeah, he set his gaze to the finish line. He said, I'm going to walk. As he's passing those onlookers, that crowd, one by one, he's saying, I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to die for you. How amazing. As we run and we pray, Lord, let me lay it aside. Let me run with endurance. Let me finish this race. Because you did for me. I'm going to not stop till I get to that end. I'm going to not let anything come in between me and that finish line. See, spiritually, when we submit ourselves to God, when we lay those things down, when we shed those sins and those weights, when we overcome sin, we let God, we let the Holy Spirit rule and work in our lives. That's when we're hitting our stride. If you think about even running, I'm not a runner, so I'm totally making this up, but I think it's accurate. If you're going to run a marathon, 26 miles, you can't just break out and go. And again, I'm not saying necessarily that our walk is a marathon, that our race is a marathon, but to run with endurance means that we find an efficiency of motion. So physically in this world, you know, the endurance runners, they hone every step they take. They work to change their very gait, the swing of their hips, the swing of the sway of their arms, the way they position their head, the way they breathe in between each step to find the most efficient and maximum output that their body can give them for that race. As believers in our spiritual race, it's not much different, where we need to allow the Holy Spirit to so infiltrate our lives, to so rule in our hearts that we look to him for every heartbeat and every breath, and we submit it to our King and to our Savior. So we're running, we lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and we run with endurance the race that is set before us. We realize that this race, we didn't really choose it, so to speak, but God has laid it out, and because God has laid it out, he knows every turn, he knows every obstacle, he knows every hill to climb, and he knows that we can finish it. Again, this isn't some unknown course that we don't know if anyone ever made it to the end. So take heart. God knows. We look to who? We look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, however you want to read that. We've talked about this recently, so I don't want to go too deep, but if you remember, the sun, S-O-N, is always shining, even beyond the clouds. We don't look to the person who's to the left or the right. We don't look behind us. We don't look to inanimate things, but we look to Jesus, who finished this course We gain inspiration by those who have gone on before in faith and who they themselves looked to Jesus. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, that title speaks of Jesus' total and complete work of redemption for us. See, it says that he saw the joy that was set before him. The cross, we have to keep in mind, we sing triumphantly of it today, but in their day, the cross was a symbol of shame, a symbol of darkness, a symbol of death, a symbol of sin. The rabbis, to them, the cross was, you know, something that they wanted no part of. It couldn't be farther away from anything that they would ever glorify. And yet here the Hebrew author says, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Imagine again the crowds coming and Jesus seeing the joy that he was being welcomed with at the time, and yet he knew the cross was ahead. And he kept going. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We've seen that a few times here in Hebrews, and I think John likes that imagery as well, and this idea of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, not so much the literal right hand, but this place of authority, this place of preeminence, and maybe even more importantly, this place, the sense of the completed work. He could sit knowing that it was done. It is finished. Next week we'll be celebrating the cross and the resurrection and the finished complete work of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. See, when we celebrate, as we celebrate, let's not forget, let's not hold the two apart, the joy of redemption. But let's remember the joy of redemption with the agony of the cross. Realizing that our race, too, is not necessarily joy-filled in and of itself. It can be with the Holy Spirit in our lives, but that there are obstacles, that there are turns that are difficult, there are uphill places that we have to run. But we can run that race knowing that none of our races here even compares in the slightest to that Jesus ran for us. The thing about running, unlike any other sport, probably the reason why I don't like it, but the thing about running is that you're constantly in motion. With baseball, you get to kind of hang out till the ball's hit to you, and basketball even, you can kind of camp out till somebody passes you the ball, and in football, you have commercials every 2 seconds, so you get natural breaks no matter how hard people are hitting you. With running, if you're not in motion, you're losing. Simple. If you, at the starting gun, even in an endurance race, are not moving forward, you're losing ground. Our race is one that is a call for us to continually be in motion, continually looking toward the finish line, continually letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives. For us to put one foot in front of the other in obedience to Jesus Christ. That is how we run. That is how we are continually in motion. See, in other aspects, we can use the imagery of others lifting us up or carrying us, but with the idea of us completing our race, with the idea of us in this life as the race set before us. No other can carry us on this course. We can be spurred on. We can be encouraged. We can have others come alongside. But ultimately, we have to put our foot one by one, our feet one by one in front of the other. But we keep this perspective, that though we run with endurance, this race, this life on earth, the temporal, physical experience we have that leads us into a better spiritual life, that eternity is not just the future, it is now, but what we are experiencing here and now is so short, is so small, is so insignificant in the timeline of eternity. And so we run knowing that it's but for a short time that we endure for the greater measure of time once our race is complete. If we frame it with Hebrews 11 and the Hall of Faith, you know, when you feel like you don't have direction, think of the ancients, think of Enoch and Abel and Noah. They live by faith with an unseen God in an unbelieving world who utterly rejected the message that they had. Without a written word to guide them or the law to follow, and yet they lived as faithful. So can we. The aliens, Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Joseph, they left, Abraham left his homeland to follow but a promise. And even in possessing the promised land, he knew that there was such a greater promise ahead beyond even that, that paled to the physical. It was a spiritual city built by God. And he's able to grab hold of that promise, grab hold of that glimpse of the future. When we feel like we are wandering and nomadic, think of them. When we're not sure where we are going, but we know we're being called to be obedient and step in faith, think of Abraham. When we hear God calling us higher and deeper, when he identifies things in our life that have been so grafted in, but yet they don't belong, those weights, those sins. Think of Moses, who turned his back on the glory and the riches of Egypt, the power that was at his fingertips to live among slaves and to even be rejected by them. All for faith, all for obedience. When we feel like our backs are up against the wall and the world is too great, when there's too much going on, or there are too many obstacles, or there's not enough people who believe beside us, think of the Hall of Faith. Think of the others. Samson, David, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, the prophets. Many of whom are rejected. Some who are put to death. Others who saw victory and conquered nations. Yeah, it was all under the same banner of running their race, of following in faith. And they're remembered by God. We can run our race. We can look to others for inspiration. And ultimately, we can see Jesus and realize we only run because he finished his course. We run with the perspective knowing that this is but for a short time. And so we put everything we have into our walk, into our race, honing every part of our body, every part of our being to enable us to get the most out of what God has given us here and now. And not even just for ourselves, but so that others can remember us for our faith, like the testimony of Brother Bob that we heard earlier. So that others may be inspired, that others may be able to hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and partake of eternity and partake of that promise as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the heroes of faith that are written in your word. for others who we have the privilege of having known, or at least to have read of and learned of. Lord, we realize that each of our races is in some ways unique and different, but ultimately none of them are a surprise. You know every turn, every hill, every difficult place. And yet you saw fit to give that race to us, and so, Lord, we know you can take us through. Father, help us to take heart. Help us to set our gaze toward your Son, Jesus, and toward that finish line. Help us to allow the Holy Spirit to so rule in our lives that we shed that extra weight, we shed the fat, we shed the sin that we've even become accustomed to. And Lord, help us to let it go for the sake of knowing you. Father, as we turn toward a time of celebration on the calendar, let us remember the work of your Son, the triumph and the agony, the victory and the difficulty. Lord, the fact that people were rejecting him even as he was going to die for their sins. Help us to realize that our life too will have mixed emotion but ultimate victory as we stay the course. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. You've called us away from our past, away from our shame, our guilt, our old man, to a life of light, to a life of joy, to a life spent with you. Us to run. Let's stand and worship.